God together this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 32. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water in the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, we praise you and we thank you that the scriptures tell us as clear as day that the flowers wither and the grass shall fade, but the word of our God shall last forever. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing unto you, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. For we pray this in Jesus' name this morning, for his glory's sake among us and for our joy through his glorifying and glorification. In his name we pray. Amen. Beloved, we are gathered this morning in the presence of Almighty God to join these two persons in holy matrimony. Holy matrimony. When I gave this title to Sharon, she laughably said, "You mean holy macaroni?" And then I almost looked over her shoulder because I didn't want one of those blunders in the bulletins that you see on the internet. So I made sure that she wrote holy matrimony. But in the world we live in, it wouldn't have made a difference. Holy matrimony, holy macaroni, holy whatever. Because neither does the one represent marriage, neither does holy represent anything in our culture and in the church. We live in a day and an age that has gutted marriage of its origins, content, and intent, so that it is as silly as macaroni. This summer I went to officiate my niece Sarah's wedding, and my nephew, Sarah's brother JC, went online so that if, as he said, if Uncle Lady and the other five pastors who were meant to be in attendance at the wedding could not actually perform the wedding, that he would be able to perform the wedding. And so he went online and he got ordained. We all had a good laugh, but then it struck me that it's true and sad all at the same time. You need witnesses today, but you don't need a pastor. You need witnesses, but you don't need a pastor. You don't need a man of God to place the blessing of God upon God's intended marriage between two people. That is no longer necessary. Is it any wonder that Satan is destroying marriage? And the question is why? Why attack marriage? And I would suggest to you this morning that he is attacking marriage because it is marriage, as we will see in this passage, where God glorifies himself by declaring his love for his people. Now, I've longed to actually preach this passage, but I realize the more that I look at it, how complex it is. And so I'm going to break it apart, and so get bored with it, that's fine. Because, you know, it's layers. It's layered on top of layers. It's husband and wife. It's Christ and the church. It's Jesus and me. Married, single, or it doesn't matter. It is so multifaceted. It is holy, as we will see this morning. But we have lost sight, not simply of marriage, we've lost sight of the holiness, the imprint of God Almighty on marriage. We enter into it flippantly with little regard to the magnitude, even as Christians, to the magnitude of what God is entrusting to us as we enter into marriage. People now live with each other for years and then may or may not decide to get married. Why? Well, I've always wanted to get married. You're playing it all fine and well and good, but I always wanted to be a wife. You live together, you sleep together, you have sex together. And some people will say, usually the husband, why do we want to ruin that with marriage? The marriage bed is not kept holy. It's interesting, the couples that come often, Christian couples that often come into the church, couples who sleep with each other before marriage, somehow have the fanciful view that when they get married, they and their husband will now be faithful to the commitments that of marriage that they weren't faithful to before. And they demand it now, where they were willing to sacrifice it before. Those who did everything right, got married, didn't sleep together before, often don't reverence marriage because that was just the thing to do. And they live together in marriage, they love each other carefully, but they don't recognize always the holiness of it. I'm going to embarrass them, but I love when Tom talks about his bride, like it was yesterday. And I hear older people talk about their bride. You're married 50 years, but boy, it's my bride. It's just as new and just as great and just as wonderful and just as holy. So the question this morning is simple. Is marriage holy? And if so, what makes marriage holy? And how should we alter our perceptions, whether we're in marriage or preparing for marriage or one day we'll be married or as we support marriages? And this morning I want to look simply at two things, God's intent and his redemption of marriage. We'll get to husbands and wives later on, but this is a foundation. God says that marriage is holy because God has intentions for marriage. In our basement, we have a rotary phone. It still hums, but I don't think there's any dial tone to it because we don't have a landline. But there's a rotary phone. And Jack was asking how a rotary phone works, because he's been in the bathroom down there and probably tried to figure, yeah, take the number the whole way or just part of the way, or how far do you have to kind of go with the number, right? Well, for a person who's never seen a rotary phone, that's a great question. we laughed. Not at him, but at the reality of how everything changes. I'm going to talk a little bit about the intentions for marriage, which are obvious to a lot of us, but not to some of us. Imagine, if you would, that you're walking along with somebody from another country who has never experienced a motor vehicle, and you come to an intersection where there is a mangled, mashed-up car that has been hit and run over by a train. And this person, maybe they're from Africa or another country that didn't have motor vehicles, says, "What is this?" You say, "Well, it's a car." "Well, what does it do?" "Well, you drive it. It has wheels." And he looks around like, "Okay, I see parts of wheels." And it goes fast, and you go right, you go left, you travel, you do all of these things. What's the point? Some of you parents and some of you grandparents will try to explain marriage to children and grandchildren who only see a mangled car. And will ask you, "What is that?" And we have to be able to give them biblical answers for God's intentions for marriage. So as we look at the passage, we recognize that we better have good understandings, because everybody has questions. They did in the days of Jesus. The Pharisees came and tested Jesus about divorce and whether Moses permitted them to divorce. And Jesus said, and we should go there too, it was not so in the beginning. In the beginning defines a lot of things, and we see it in this passage. Look with me at verse 31. Paul points us to the intentions of marriage and the holiness of marriage. Verse 31. Is quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that Jesus quoted to the Pharisees. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And whenever a New Testament person quotes a passage of scripture, whether it be a psalm or here Genesis, what they're actually intending is that the audience that they have has knowledge of the whole context. Therefore, here, the context of creation before the fall, God's intentions. So when he's quoting from Genesis, he is quoting a larger context that helps us to see God's intentions. So the first reality that we recognize about marriage, that we need to recognize as ourselves in this bygone era, is marriage is ordained by God. In the beginning was God before there was anything else. And God brings order. And God brings meaning. And so God ordained in the beginning for there to be marriage. Where do we see that in Genesis? God created everything, and he created Adam, and he put him in the garden to work. And Adam worked, and then he brought the animals to him to name them. Boy, that would have been fun. And as he's naming the animals, and presumably maybe they're coming up in pairs, Adam doesn't see anything wrong. But God says, "It is not good for man to be alone. Let me create for him a helpmate, a partner, a helpmate." And we know the story that God put him into a deep sleep and took from his side flesh, and he formed woman, and he brought him to her. And in Genesis, it breaks into a little a verse like the Psalms. And when that happens in the New Testament, it's usually a song. Adam sees Eve, and boy, he is blown away. And it doesn't say, "Boy, she's a looker, she's really good looking, I like blondes." It wasn't that. It was, "She is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. She is very different from everything else. Wow! Therefore," and Moses God, through the Holy Spirit, gives him words that he would recognize later on. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There was wonder in marriage because God saw Adam's need, even when Adam didn't know his own need. And God graciously provided a complementary partner. Very different, not only from creation, but very different from him. And it was glorious in God's sight. Teenagers, oh, maybe you're dating, maybe you're not dating, maybe you're not even thinking about dating. Jim Elliot, the famous missionary, as he was pondering and wrestling with whether he should be married to his eventual wife, Elizabeth, said these words, and they're so wonderful. Jim Elliot said, I had to learn to be asleep in the will of God like Adam until he awoke me with the one that he had created for me. Song of Songs, if there's one refrain that is repeated two or three times in Song of Songs, it says this, do not arouse or awaken love before it so desires. Oh, we're all about arousing and we're all about awakening, and you can take that sexually or non-sexually, I don't really care, because that's what it is all about. We have got lust and love mixed up. And so we are aroused by lust and think it's love. And our children get led away by the nose because they don't know what it means to know the Lord, to be asleep in the center of his will, and to realize that God in his grace knows their need, knows their desires, knows how and who, if it is his will, to bring to them in due time. The second thing we see about marriage in this is that not only is it God ordained, but it is God defined. That God is the creator and he ordained marriage, so therefore he is the one who defines it. Now, my wife, Kelly, dislikes poetry. Don't groan. I should reword that. It's not that she dislikes poetry. She dislikes poetry, teachers, and critics. And this is how the conversation goes in our house. I say to the kids, hey, yeah, oh, I love that poem. You know, I remember studying Robert Frost, whose woods these are, I think I know. His house is in the village, though. He will not mind me stopping here to watch his woods fill up with snow. She's doing the dishes. And I say, yeah, my English lit teacher said that he's talking about God. Whose woods these are, I think I know. His house is in the village, though, refers to the church. These are God's woods. How does he know that? He's not Robert Frost, comes the words from the other room. How silly. How does he know that that's what Robert Frost meant? Isn't it funny how our culture is constantly defining for God that which has already been defined for God? And we don't think it funny at all. How do they know? We know. Kids, if you're sitting in this church, you're going to know. This gospel, it's God. It's his glory. It's all about him. He defines marriage. And yes, it's obvious, but we live in a world where obvious doesn't matter these days. And so the things we see in this passage in Genesis that is quoted here in Ephesians are important. First of all, marriage is exclusive. Moses, in writing Genesis, gives Adam words through the Holy Spirit that a man shall leave his father and his mother, those that life's origin begins with, that this relationship is greater, is different, it is completely and utterly exclusive from that of your parents. There is nothing worse than counseling a mama's boy next to his wife. I'm not even going to go there. Nothing worse. Because the wife is going, you know what? He's saying, oh, I don't know. I don't know why you're not attracted to me. Yeah, because you know what? Your mom sleeps with us. No, she doesn't. Yes, she does. Because she's all in our house. You've never left. And so you just brought her into our bedroom. I'm not really interested. Because you haven't made me exclusive. You listen more to her or to him or to whoever. But not me. God intends for the relationship to be exclusive, not just from parents, but from everybody else. Notice what he says, the man shall leave his father and mother, and then there's a word, and cleave to his wife. That there is a covenant bond and reality of vows that makes this holy ground. And to break them is to have the wrath of God poured upon you. Now, I say that with fear because I know that there are numbers of us here who've wrestled with divorce. And I know you know my heart on that, and I'm not suggesting any condemnation in such ways because we live in a horrible world. But we know the exclusive realities of marriage. And nowhere do we see that exclusivity more than we do in the union between a husband and wife. For this reason, a man shall leave and cleave, and the two shall become one flesh. And now we come to the silly notion that God intended it to be between a man and a woman, period. He did. If you have questions on it, don't come to me, go to him. But it was God's intent to be exclusive between a husband and a wife. And where do we see this? And the two shall become one flesh. Later on in Genesis 2, God says to them, be fruitful and multiply. Therefore, the union between a husband and a wife, as intended by Adam and Eve, was to be, not exclusively that union to be enjoyed in other ways as well, but to be one that could bring forth progeny, to be fruitful and to multiply. And we recognize the complementary nature of God's good intentions there. And all of that, brothers and sisters, is holy because God ordained it. God, who in the beginning said, it is very good. And without sin, it was glorious and it was holy. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 ends with this verse, and the man and the woman were naked and without shame. See, shame enters with sin, and shame brings forth a covering. And it's interesting that in our shame, now we no longer cover. We expose in greater ways. But then there's a greater intent of holiness here than even God's intentions at marriage. God's greatest intention for marriage is to declare his glory. The greatest intention of marriage is to declare his glory. And how does he do that? By showing his love for his people and their love for him. The largest stamp of holiness is that God says, this marriage between you, Adam and Eve, this marriage between each of you who is married is to be to my glory because it is to exemplify and show the gospel of my love for my people and their submission to me. Wow. What that means is that God left time and space and he placed his image not only on on Adam and Eve and you and I, but he placed his redemptive image on marriage. I will pursue you with an everlasting love. Now, it's not Paul. Paul's not made up anything new here. All you have to do is go to the Song of Songs, and it will make you blush. And the question for commentators over all the years have been, is this talking about how a Jewish man and a Jewish woman should live in marriage? Yes. Is this talking about God and Israel, his people? Yes. Well, which one was it? Yes. It's both. It's both. Husband and wife, you who are coming in and you're so excited about each other. It's because I'm so excited about you. It's both. Hosea, go marry a woman of unfaithfulness. Why? Because I'm going to show you my people do not submit to me, and they walk away and they whore after other gods. And guess what? I'm going to show you in that example. Not only that they're unfaithful to me, but look at this. I'm going to pursue them again and again and again, and I will name her children that are bore by other men a redemptive name, because I will pursue again and again and again. Because I love you. And here in Ephesians 5, it's the very same thing. Go to verse 32. It says this, talks all about this. This is the mystery. It's profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and his church. And if you haven't noticed this, that this is not just about husbands and wives, this is why maybe I'm biding time, because I don't want to get to all of those realities, because that's when I'll get the emails. What do you mean by this, Pastor? No, we'll get there. And that's fine. And that's okay. But if we don't undergird it with God's intent, we'll miss everything, because we'll just argue about, well, you don't know my husband, or you don't know my wife, or you don't know. It doesn't matter. So look throughout this beautiful wooing of God. Verse 23. It says this is verse 23. Wives, submit to your husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as, example, Christ is the head of the church, his body is and is his Savior. Later on, it says in verse 24, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Then later on, it says, as Christ does the church. Verse 28. It's all about Christ, 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 and the church. And we know that God created marriage as a glorious gift with intentionality and exclusivity and boundaries. But more glorious than anything else, brothers and sisters, is that marriage is intended and designed by God. Therefore, it is holy ground. Because out of every relationship on earth, fathers and sons, mothers and sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, uncles and aunts, friends, relatives, you named it. Only one marriage between a husband and a wife is the one he used to describe his love for you and his love for me. That's powerful and frightening. So, in your marriage, you have been entrusted with the very gospel of God. You have been entrusted with the pursuing love of unfaithfulness. You have been entrusted with a love for the bride, the church. And in the weeks to come, we're going to explore the roles of wives and husbands, but we must come in our discovery to the intent of the display of the gospel of grace to the world around us. Each marriage here, both the ones that are and the ones that are being framed from all eternity, have eternal implications because they are gospel sermons. They display the grace of God. They proclaim the glory of God. And they show the love of God to a dark and dying world. Husbands and wives both have been entrusted with roles in marriage that preach the gospel of grace and show forth the intentions for God's glory's sake. Is it any wonder why Satan would desire to destroy marriage? Because it is the very picture of God's love for the church. It's awesome, and it's a heavy burden. And the awesomeness of God's holiness that is placed upon us in marriage and those that are going in and those that support. Is that we have been given the holy display of the gospel. And I hope for a moment that you feel the weight of that. Maybe you're kind of just living together, ships in the night passing, and you need to say, is this a display of the glory of God in the pursuit of love? And of course, each one's going, I ain't going first. Yes, God did. God did. See, as we study, the implications are huge. A couple weeks before Kelly and I got married, I moved into our new apartment, and she was in Michigan, and I decided for my devotions that week before I went up to get married, I was going to study this passage. And I studied it for the week, and I weighed out the material. The number of verses applied to Kelly and the number of verses applied to me as a husband. The example of Kelly called to follow and the example of me called to pursue and lead and love. The words that described her application and the words that described my application. The motives and the goals of her call and the motives of the goals of my call as a husband. The consequences of Kelly's disobedience and the consequences that would be mine on my disobedience as a husband. And to say that I was overwhelmed would be an understatement. In all honesty, I almost called it off. I don't know if Kelly knows this, but I almost did. I mean, it was a fearful thing. And I thought to myself, what have I gotten myself into? And make no mistake about it, I was not at all worried about Kelly. You know her. You know her qualities. I chose well. I knew her heart. I knew her integrity. I knew her love for the Lord. I knew her striving for obedience to the Lord. It was not that I was worried about. It was me. I was worried of what she was getting into with me. And I thought, there is no way on earth that I can do this. And I prayed, and God answered. You know what the answer was? Yes, there's no way that you can do this on your own. I'm going to give you a key to marriage, and I want you to write it down and never quote this on its own, because you'll recognize this. The key to marriage, husbands especially, is before you can be a husband, you must be a bride. Now, don't go anywhere with that. Before you can be a husband, you must be a bride. No, this is not some transgender changing of roles things in the text. It's right there in verse 30. Look with me at verse 30. He says it. For we are his body. Christ is the head of the church, as the church submits to Christ, as Christ loved the church, so that we may so that he may present the church, cherished it with his body, just as Christ does with the church. It is a mystery referring to Christ and the church, for we are members of his body, the church. We who? We just wives? Or is it we wives, husbands, singles, widowed, divorced, boys, girls? Each of us is part of his body. Therefore, all that is spoken of is first ours in Christ. The way in which we can live in marriage and be faithful is that we are sinners, and yet God loved us in Christ sacrificially. He sanctified us. He is cleansing us today, washing us with water, and even the word this morning. He is presenting us to himself in splendor and glory without wrinkle or blemish. He nourishes us. He feeds us. He protects us. He provides for us. I am a part of the bride of Christ. And I receive and revel in grace. And that is the only way that I could ever think of trying to even love like Christ loves the church. You have to receive before you can give. The scriptures are replete. I know we're late and off of time, but please forgive me. The scriptures are replete with examples of us as evil people. God says, if your son asks you for bread, would you give him a stone? Or if he asks you for an egg, would you give him a snake? And then the answer is, if you who are evil love in such a manner. This came home to roost 2 weeks later. I'm sitting, standing up there, scared out of my wits, in a black tuxedo looking, waiting, and the doors part open. And in comes Kelly on her dad's arm. Glorious. Just radiant. And I thought, oh man, I'm messing this whole thing up, because my heart's going ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. And she's walking up here, and tears are coming down my eyes. And I just looked, and I thought, boy, wow. And then it struck me. If you who are evil can love in such a way, that's me. You mean to tell me that Christ is this excited about me? That Christ is this excited about Westminster Presbyterian Church? That Christ is this in love? If this is me, evil and foolish as I am, and my heart is pounding out of my chest because of love, how much more, Bride of Christ? Oh, Westminster, we need to know that God is washing us and cleansing us and changing us and making us, because that day is coming when the lambs, the bride will come to her bridegroom, and the lamb's bride feast will be there, and we will rejoice. So wherever you are in your marriages, whether you're preparing or wondering or maybe you're about to quit, know first that you are loved, and the call to love comes from a love that's already been given and is way more than you could ever need. Let's pray. Father, what a wonder it is that out of all the relationships, you chose marriage to show your love for us, and what it means for us to submit to you because of your love. And Father, in the weeks to come, we will wrestle. Wives will wrestle with the word submission to husbands. And husbands will be laid low with the expectations to be like Jesus. But help us both to know that this is not about power. It's not about a trip. It's not about machoism. It's not about gender equality or not. It's about Christ and the church. About love, grace, mercy. Oh God, forgive us. For we live as a people of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. And I pray this morning that we have seen the glory of the Lord Almighty. Father, I pray this morning, if there are any here who've never been caught by the pursuing love of grace, the love of God wooing and pursuing, that Holy Spirit, even in this moment, you might do that wonderful miracle of opening their eyes to see that maybe what they've been running from all their lives will meet their greatest needs beyond what they could imagine. To be caught by love. I pray for each marriage present here that you would change us, transform us, to proclaim the gospel. I pray for our Fall Fun Fest tonight, that we would proclaim the gospel as the bride of Christ, that we would revel in each other, laugh, enjoy, bless, encourage, because we are loved and delighted in. Would you, God, do a wonderful work in our church? Thank you that it is your desire to take out the wrinkles that we have made, to take away the stains through the blood of Christ that we have poured upon each other. Thank you for what you're going to do. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond by singing, "O Jesus, I Have Promised," hymn 654.